series on the Shorter Catechism. We're presently looking at the first commandment. And as I mentioned to you last week, that with each of the Ten Commandments, as we go through the Catechism, we're going to see that they have a question about the duties that are required in the commandment. And then there's a question about the things that are forbidden in the commandment. So they always have both of those. This is very helpful for us because when we think of the commandments this way, because it helps us to see the full breadth of the commandment in every case. And we should always be thinking this way. Okay, I'm not supposed to do this. What should I do instead? So you look at a commandment like you shall not steal. And it doesn't just mean that you shouldn't take things. But by implication, it means that you should work hard and that you should give to people that have need. Things like that, as the Apostle Paul expounds that commandment in Ephesians. So it's very important for us to start thinking that way, and the Catechism helps us to do that. The last week we looked at the first commandment, which is, you shall have no other gods before me, and we looked at what it requires. It's written as a prohibition, but that we're to have no other gods. But as I pointed out to you at that time, if you're to have no other gods, that means you need to have God in the first place. And so the requirement of that commandment is that we have God as our God. And that's what we looked at last time. Now this week, we're going to move on to consider the sins that are forbidden in the first commandment. Now, let's take a moment to review the first three questions having to do with the first commandment. And there's four of them all together on the first commandment, but we'll look at these first three ones. And then we'll have our scripture reading after that. So question 45. Which is the first commandment? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 46. What is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requireth us to know and acknowledge God, to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. Question 47. What is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and giving the worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. For our scripture reading that's related to this theme, I want to read from Deuteronomy 32, where Moses gives Israel a song of warning about the subject, about having other gods besides the true and living God who had redeemed them. It's a very powerful warning that we need to pay attention to in our day, because we're in a position to see, we can look back in history and we can see all the times that the church has erred in having other gods. It wasn't too long after Moses gave this revelation, Deuteronomy 32, and not too long after they received the commandments, the people were starting to worship Baals and Ashtoreth and different gods of the peoples around them. It's amazing. And we see the same thing in our society, that people start to embrace other gods and things like that. And we also know, if we have any Christian experience at all, we know about how the devotion to other gods grows in our heart like weeds. We have to pull out the weeds all the time because, you know, there's a devotion to other gods growing over here and another one over here. And we have to keep watch on when we see those things growing up in the garden of our heart. So they take over if you don't keep pulling them up. So let's pay attention to this song. And I'm going to begin actually a verse before chapter 32, Deuteronomy 31:30, where we get a little bit of an introduction to it. So here's the word of God from Deuteronomy 31:30 and following. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. They have corrupted themselves. They are not His children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within, for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our right hand, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." May God bless richly to us the hearing of his holy word. So we'll begin by looking at this song in somewhat of an overview fashion, and then we'll look at some of the ways that we have other gods, and then we'll consider what we ought to do about this problem. So first of all, an overview. The Song of Moses is a powerful warning against having other gods besides the true gods, the true God. Let me show you how the Lord intends for the song to be used. He explains what the song is for, actually back in chapter 31. So if you have your Bibles, you can look back there for a minute. And you see in verse 16, he's talking about the song. And it says, "The Lord says to Moses, 'Behold, you will rest with your fathers.'" That means that, of course, Moses will die when it says he will rest with his fathers. "And this people will rise and play the harlot with gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them." Playing the harlot, of course, spiritually means that they have other gods besides the true God. They'll worship other gods. He says, "Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them." So that's the things that this song talks about, isn't it? "They shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, 'Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods.'" So rather than helping them, God's going to hide his face when their enemies come. God's actually sending their enemies. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." So they were supposed to learn this song. And then when they did turn to other gods and the Lord brought trouble on them, then the song would explain to them their situation. They would be able to look back and say, "Oh, it's just like it says in the song." See, they're trusting in other gods. And so he basically says, "I'll leave you in the hands of those gods that you're trusting in. We'll see how they help you." And of course, they won't help them at all. He does this to punish his people. Nevertheless, it's a very gracious thing that God does. It's a punishment. It's a chastisement for their benefit. He delivers them over to their enemies because it's in his intention to bring them back so that they will know him as God and their God and the only true God. This song will be instrumental in bringing about their restoration. It'll help them to see how wrong they were to turn to other gods when they had known, been privileged to know, the true and living God who had graciously taken them to be his people and had redeemed them. How ashamed we should be when we look at the church today and the condition that the church is in with turning away to other gods. It's a very shameful thing. And the more for us when we not only have the warning of this song as Israel did, now we have all the warnings that have come out of that, all the history where we can see how these things have happened. Even if you're following Jesus today, you should never look at this, at the first commandment, and say, "Oh, we'd never break that one." I remember thinking that when I was a kid, you know, "Oh, who would ever do that? Who would have another God?" If you say that, you're ready for a fall. The song, interestingly, testifies about what's going to happen. Like God knew what they were going to do. So he writes a song beforehand telling them what they're going to do and why he's going to do the things that he's going to do up in the future. And then you see they look at it and it should greatly humble them. "Wow, we did exactly what he said to do." Because we never think we'd do it. "Oh, I wouldn't do that." But But then, oh, wow, here's a song that said I was going to do this, and that's exactly what I did. Well, look at how this song warns them then about having other gods before God. It begins by recounting how God had graciously possessed them as his own people, how he had taken them and cared for them, even despite their unfaithfulness. Verse 6, the question is asked, do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? He redeemed them. Has he not made you and established you? Bought, redeemed, and made us. When it says made here, it's not talking about creation of our bodies. It's talking about making them as a people. Like it talks about in Psalm 100. He made us. He is his people. He established us as his people. He made them into a nation for God. For Israel at that time, of course, it was bringing them out of Egypt. But for us, it's even gone farther. It's sending Jesus to redeem us on the cross and the Holy Spirit to give us life. The song goes on in verse 7 through 14 to speak about how the Lord provided them and took care of them. Verse 10 says that he kept them as the apple of his eye, or the pupil of your eye that you guard. Verse 11 says that he protected them with his wings like an eagle, like a big bird, you know, taking care of his people, sheltering them. Verse 12 emphasizes the point that he is the only God who did this for them. It says, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. So it wasn't like, you know, God and Baal were helping them out as they went across the wilderness, or some other God was there alongside of him. He says, no other God was there to help the triune God. We have no business trusting in other gods when this is the God who's delivered us alone. He's the one who's rescued us. That's the main point in verses 7 through 14. But then verse 15 through 18 recount how his people will turn away from him. No sooner does he establish them as his people and prosper them that they forget him. The whole book of Deuteronomy has been warning them about that all the way through it, saying, don't forget the Lord your God when you come into the land and you receive all the houses and lands, houses that you didn't build and vineyards that you didn't plant, all these things. Don't forget the Lord your God. The Lord predicts it here, and it's exactly what happened, of course. Again and again it happened. His people can't seem to keep away from other gods. You establish them, give them a little bit of blessing and success, and they run off to other gods. Look at how having other gods is the heart of the complaint, verse 15. But Jeshurun, that's a nickname related to the word righteous. It's referring to them, of course. It's a nickname for Israel. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and you grew thick. You grew obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathers you. Now, how is it that we keep falling into this pattern? It's a very wretched thing for the church to do. God begets us, we forget him and turn to other gods. It's the heart of the problem, rejecting God as God. Now, God's reaction to this is described in verses 19 through 35. We don't have time to look at the details, but a cursory look shows that he is very angry with them because of turning to other gods. It's something that he takes seriously, and rightly so. He is a God of justice. And as it says in verse 21, they have provoked him to jealousy by what is not God and moved him to anger by foolish idols made of wood and stone. In verse 22, he explains that a fire has been kindled in his anger that burns to the lowest hell. It's not a light thing at all. Verse 23 and onward says that he will heap disasters on them, everything from pestilence to the sword of other nations. He will destroy them as a nation. But then he does something marvelous. He has compassion. After he brings them down to the dust where they are broken and crushed, he has compassion and restores them. Look at verse 36. It explains how his compassion on them, when he sees that they are utterly without power before their enemies, comes to them. And it's all to prove the point to them that the foreign gods that they chose to worship are worthless and cannot help them. So they'll come back to God as their God. Verse 37, he will say, where are their gods? Okay, so they're ruined, they're laying in the dust. He says, where are your gods now? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of your sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. You were offering all these sacrifices to these gods. Why aren't they here to help you now? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Those gods that they turn to in their prosperity are not able to help them now that they're in trouble. We think we have all the answers when we're prosperous. But when the Lord brings us down, we realize how much we need Him. It doesn't have to be that way, though. We can know God in prosperity, too. And that's the way it should be. And that's what this song warns us about, so that we will continue to know Him in prosperity. But you see how merciful He is to bring us back to Himself as our God. That's the goal all along the way, to be our God. Verse 39, He presses home the lesson. Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. And then He does two marvelous things for His people. First, he judges the nations that had destroyed them. Isn't that interesting? God raised up those nations in order to chastise them. And they chastise them, and then God says, after the people are brought down, okay, now I'm going to judge those nations that did this to you. And He does. He deals with them. So that's compassion, you see. He used them, those nations, and now He's dealing with them. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that He provides atonement for their sins. They committed all these sins. How are they going to wash away all that guilt from turning to other gods? That's what they had done. He says, I'll provide atonement. Look at verse 43. It's interesting because it calls on the other nations because they're involved in all this. They're watching all this and they say, oh, you know, God must have not been able to take care of them. And God says, no, I did this because they forsook me and worshipped other gods. And now these other gods aren't able to help them. Now I'm going to judge you for what you did to them, other nations, but I'm going to provide atonement for my people. So you other nations should pay attention. You should come to this. You should come to the true God. He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and His people. What a gracious God He is. All the nations would see this. He restored His people again. He brought them back when they had forsaken Him. This is amazing. But despite God's warnings and marvelous grace, what keeps happening in history? We go through the same pattern. Church flourishes, God floods, He pours out His grace, He establishes His people, gives them blessings and godliness, and then they start worshiping other gods, they turn away from Him. So what are some of the ways that we turn to other gods? We need to consider where this is such a problem that we have. The first thing that happens is that we turn from the true God. When we turn to other gods, we turn from the true God, don't we? This is what question 47 refers to as denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God. See, that's the first part of the violation of the first commandment. The things prohibited is denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God. You stop doing what a person does when a person has God as his God, as we talked about last week. You do not know, acknowledge, worship, and glorify Him as your creator and a sustainer. Remember how we looked at that last week? You ignore the fact that He's the one who made you and gives you all that you have. You don't pray to Him and thank Him for your daily bread. Except perhaps you follow a little tradition, you know, maybe. Oh, it's time to say the blessing. And you do your little ritual. But you're not really asking God for daily bread. You're not really thanking God as He is your creator and sustainer. And you cease to delight in His goodness to you with all the good things of this life that you enjoy. You're just enjoying all the things. God's off on the back burner as far as you're concerned. He has nothing to do with all these great things that I'm enjoying. You do not know, secondly, you do not know, acknowledge, worship, and glorify Him as your lawgiver and judge. Again, this is kind of a review from last week. But you see, so we're looking at the opposite. When we stop doing this, you ignore His commandments and you start to follow your own sinful desires. You make up your own moral code or you embrace the morals of the people around you. Instead of asking what the Lord says about worship or about the Sabbath or about abortion, you follow your own way. And you have no fear of God. You put it out of your mind that He is the judge of all the earth and that you're going to have to give an account and everyone else is too. You become presumptuous and you suppose that you will not be punished and that things will turn out well for you. The way Esau, everything will turn out okay for me. I'm going to get this blessing. Then he didn't get it. He's brought to frustration. But then after that passed, now he's back to his regular, normal way of living again. Forget all about that. And thirdly, you do not know, acknowledge, worship, and glorify Him as your Redeemer. You don't look to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you don't look to Him to deliver you out of sin, to change your heart with His Holy Spirit, to bring you from your sinful ways. You act as if you don't need a Redeemer. You don't have God as your Redeemer anymore. Now, all this denying and not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God can be done either formally or informally. By formally, I mean that you can drop out of church. You say, I don't need to confess God anymore. Or you can go and join or stay in a church that denies that God is the Creator. Oh, we don't really believe in any of that stuff here. We're just trying to be good people and, we don't really believe that God actually created the world or we don't believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead, but we're just here to do good in our community. Come and join us. You go and join a church that has that confession, then you're formally denying God is your God. You're doing it in an official way. Or we don't really believe in the cross and all that stuff that Jesus needed. That's just an example for us. But God accepts people who try to do good and whatever. So you officially declare that you don't believe these things. Or you can just drift into denial of God in an informal way. Where you still go to church on paper, you still say that you believe, but where you don't really thank God. You don't really trust Him and look to Him as your God from day to day. You're a formal Christian, but you're not walking with God in your heart. Your profession is empty. You're not living for God as your God or looking for His blessing. So you see that the first part of having other gods is to cease to have God as your God, to deny Him as your God, and not worship and glorify Him as your God. But now I want to look at the second part of having other gods. And that is to give, as the Catechism says, the worship and glory, the trust, the devotion, and the praise to any other that is due to God alone, to any other gods, the trust, devotion, and praise that's due only to God. This can be done in a formal way as well. Say if you start to worship a false god. Say you take up a false religion that denies the true God like Islam or Hinduism. As I pointed out last week, Jews and Muslims are sometimes said to worship the same God. But in fact, they do not. Because Jesus said that we do not know the Father unless we know Him, the Son whom He has sent. And there is the whole area of consulting with the devil. People will go and dabble in things, looking for answers, going to fortune tellers, or using Ouija boards, or palm readers, or horoscopes, or mediums, any kind of thing like this. That's looking to another god. You also officially worship another god when you join in one of those joint services with people of different faith, like the ones that they have had after the 9/11 crisis. We should be kind and gracious to those who worship false gods, but we should absolutely refuse to join them in prayer and worship, as if we're calling upon the same person, the same God. To do that is to have another God along with the true God. The Romans would have been real happy to add Jesus to all the gods that they worshiped, to the pantheon of their gods, but they persecuted believers because believers said it was wrong to worship any but the true God, and they would not join in with that kind of communal worship. The Masons are a group that tries to blur all the religions together today. They claim to be, quote, that natural religion in which all men agree. According to them, Christians and Jews and Muslims can all assemble together as a religious fellowship and offer prayer to the great architect of the universe. One of their own said that Freemasonry in no way conflicts with any other religion. Now listen carefully to the words. Unless that religion holds that no one outside its portals can be saved. So what does that mean? They exclude one religion, the true religion. You can believe any false religion and be a Mason, but you can't believe the true religion. There you have it. It's not a contradiction to any religion of man, but it is a contradiction to the religion of the true God. Because the one religion teaches that God's way is the only way. We looked at that this morning. There is one mediator between God and man. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's been the teaching for faithful Christians because it's the teaching of the Word of God. Another way that people officially worship other gods is when they pray to the saints to intercede for them, or when they rely on a priest to offer sacrifices to them in our day. I mean, it's one thing, in the Old Testament, God appointed priests to represent his great high priest that was to come. But after Jesus came and offered the sacrifice that takes away all sin, then we don't have a high priest now. We don't have anyone offering sacrifices for our sins like this. And you put someone in the place that belongs to Jesus when you rely upon a priest to offer sacrifices for your sins. Or you rely on someone in the place of Jesus' mediator when you pray to the saints. So these are all ways of officially worshiping other gods. You get the idea. But there are also a lot of informal ways to worship other gods or to have other gods. Ways that you can drift into if you don't constantly watch over your heart, like I talked about before, to pull up those weeds when they start to grow up. You know, we don't officially and formally plant weeds. Okay, what I was talking about before, the official way is when you go and say, I'm gonna plant this weed. I'm gonna worship Allah as well as Jehovah, and you plant the weed deliberately in your garden. But now we're talking about the ones that just grow up because our heart's affections go out to the wrong things that are as if they are God that are not God. So let me give you a bunch of examples of what I'm talking about. We can make a God of our own lusts, where we serve and obey our sinful desires when we ought to serve God alone. Romans 6:12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So should I obey lust or should I obey God? Which one should I obey? Who am I devoted to? You see, we can obey men rather than God. Or we can trust in men to save us, like doctors. We're told about Asa, who trusted in the physicians and didn't call on the name of the Lord. We can go to doctors, but we need to be calling on the name of the Lord and trusting him as we do so. Or we can trust in a certain politician, or we can trust in our military, or whatever. Trust in men, all sorts of ways to do that. Obey men, trust in men. It's another God. Or we can look to a person we've fallen in love with to make us happy forever. You know, we're going to be happy ever after now because of this. And we put them in the place of God. You're going to drive that person crazy because you made them into an idol and they can't live up to that. Or we can love our father and mother more than the Lord so that we obey them and try to please them when we ought to please the Lord alone. Now, it pleases the Lord for us to obey our father and mother. But if it comes to a conflict where our father and mother is saying one thing and God's saying the other, then God is the one who is over all. He's God. They're not God. Our parents are not God. They're our parents. We can trust in the means that God has given us. Make a God out of the means. He uses means. What do I mean by that? Well, we can suppose that because we prayed or because we're baptized, that we're automatically going to be blessed. I remember I went to a church for a while, and if they were wanting to find out if someone was saved, they'd say, well, did you pray? Oh, yeah, I went forward and I prayed. Oh, well, good. Then you know you're saved. You don't have to worry about it. And that was where they would go. Didn't matter whether you were really trusting in God, but if you said this little prayer, then that meant that you were saved. That's trusting in the means of grace. Or the churches that say, oh, well, you've been baptized, therefore, automatically, that makes you a believer. You don't have to worry. You'll go to heaven now. Everything maybe purgatory, but at least eventually get to heaven. And, you know, that kind of trusting in means rather than God who blesses the means. He uses them, prayer, and sacraments, all these things are important. God uses them, but we look to Him to use them, not to the means themselves. Some people trust in riches to make them happy or safe. And some people who don't have any riches to trust in wish that they had riches because of they would trust in them if only they could have them. So they're always looking for them and craving them. And they have the same problem as the rich guy. So, and you can turn to drinking or eating or drugs or entertainment or pleasure or being successful for your comfort. Instead of looking to God, who is the God of all comfort. You can make comforters out of these things. And when you do, then they possess you rather than you them, because they become your gods. These things become idols. And you suppose that you can't live without them, and you crave them, and you go after them, and you can't stay away from them, and you're dragged around by them all over the place. You spend all your money on them. You offer everything you have to them. You give up things for them constantly, constantly, constantly. I got to have the food. I got to have the drug. I got to have whatever it is. Paul refers to those whose God is their belly. Okay, so that's what they live for. And so many people today make sex into a god. The idolatry is very obvious when they break God's clear commandments in order to have sex in whatever way they want it. So that it doesn't matter what the Creator says, I just want to fulfill myself, and this is so important that this becomes more important than what God's commandments say, that I can fulfill myself with these things, and we trample over God's commandments. But many people even make an idol out of lawful sexual relations, looking to them not as a gift of God, but giving them the lawful sexual relations even a place that belongs to God only. It's something that's going to be my everything and that I look to keep me satisfied constantly. You can look for the praise of men when it ought to be God that you're seeking to please. And even something like pride can become a god. Because rather than thanking God for what you do, you say, ha-ha, look at what I did. And you praise yourself. You give the glory to yourself because of your pride, rather than to the living God. So you see that there are many ways, and there's more that we could talk about, but there are many ways to do what is forbidden in the first commandment, to deny or not worship and glorify God on the one hand, and to have other gods on the other hand. We're all guilty of breaking the first commandment. So what should you do? Well, of course, the first thing you ought to do is repent and come to Christ for forgiveness. Unless you trust in Him who came to save His people from their sins, you cannot blot out these sins. What do we see in Deuteronomy? God was furious because of making other gods. And what did He do? He dealt with them. He dealt with His people. And then when they were brought down, He restored them and provided atonement for their sin. That's what's needed. The only atonement is Jesus who died on the cross, like we saw this morning. If you're not trusting in Him, you're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Wrath that Moses said burns to the lowest hell. That's where you're going. You're going to be under that anger. And of course, in coming to Jesus for forgiveness of this sin, you need to repent of it, to hate it and forsake it. And let me encourage you to keep a close watch over your heart about these things. As I mentioned before, your heart is like a garden, and it's got fertile soil in it, and it can bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, can't it? Your heart can, as you have God's Spirit in you, and you can begin to grow those fruit, that fruit of the Spirit. But because of our remaining corruption, we find this problem of devotion to other things as if they are gods springing up all over the place. Just like a garden, you know, you didn't plant the weeds, but they're coming up all over the place. We need to be very diligent then to pull up these weeds as soon as they appear. We need to watch for them constantly. And if we don't, they're going to take over. So what I'm saying is keep short accounts with God. Get rid of these other gods. It's so much easier to keep the weeds under control before they take everything over. just recognize when the temptation comes, if temptation comes to you, that when you move, take one step toward that temptation, you're moving toward another God at that point, trying to entice you. Obey me, follow me. And as soon as you take one step in that direction, you're headed toward death and everlasting ruin, ruining your life with God, ruining your relationship with Him. Don't be deceived. Why take a step toward death? You turn back quickly to God. Get rid of that God that you are going after. A second thing we need to do that will help us a lot is to make diligent use of the means of grace. Talked about a wrong way to use them. We need to use them in the right way. God has graciously given us His Word by which He speaks to us of His kingdom, of His person, of His promises, of His will for us. He gives us warnings. He gives us commandments. And if you ignore the Word, your heart's going to grow cold and empty. And what's going to happen if your heart is cold and empty? Well, then it's going to become a breeding ground for other gods. You know, bacteria and that type of thing is going to start growing up in there. You'll have a God hunger, and other gods will come to fill the void. And there is prayer. We need to continue in prayer. We need to pray that we will not enter into temptation, that God will deliver us from the evil that's in us. Don't be like the disciples. Remember what they did? Jesus said, you guys need to pray. You need to pray that you won't enter into temptation. They're like, oh, sure, right. I think, and then they fall asleep a little bit. They didn't really think they needed to pray. We're not going to deny you, they said. And then they did, didn't they? And so if we're not vigilant in our prayers, we're going to fall. And related to this, we need to look out for each other in the body. We need to pray for each other. When you see a brother faltering, go to him. Go to him with prayer. And try to help him to recover. And if it becomes necessary, join with the elders in the decision to discipline that person, to admonish that person. You might have to go to them and take someone with you, like the Bible says. And if they won't hear, take someone else, pleading with them to not reject God as their God. Don't go after these other gods that you're going after. Brothers and sisters, we need each other in the body. And it's our duty to help each other and to encourage each other to continue in the Lord. And finally, let me say that one of the best preventatives of this sin is to be diligent overall in having God as your God, in praising Him as your Creator, Sustainer, Lawgiver, and Judge, and your Savior. Keep on thanking Him as the one who is all of those things to you, and in thanking Him for His gifts rather than making a God out of His gifts. See, we make a God of the gifts when we don't thank God who gave us the gifts. I think that's where we often fail. We don't thank God for the good things that we have in this life, and then we start to worship the good things that we have in this life. Sometimes I think we feel guilty for having good things in this life, and we should rather be thankful for them. That's the proper way to receive them. Now, if you've gotten them in a wrong way, if you stole them or you cheated people or things like that, then yeah, you should feel guilty about that. But just having good things is something to be thankful for if God has blessed us in that way. And focus on obeying Him. Set your focus on doing His will. It's so foolish to obey your own heart or to obey men when you have a God in heaven to obey. And have Him as your God by trusting Him as the only one who can save you and the only true source of happiness, like we saw this morning. You don't need to depend on any other God. He has the blessing that you need. Those are a few things that will help you to keep the first commandment. So let's join together in asking the Lord to help us. We'll be so much happier if we have God as our God instead of running after all these foolish gods, getting overtaken with weeds in our heart. If you have God as your God, you'll be blessed forever. So please stand and let's ask God to help us. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You that You have given us Your Word, which contains the commandments that You have given us, the Ten Commandments that You have graciously given us. As soon as You redeemed Your people almost, then You presented these commandments to them to help them. Things that they should have already known, things that we all really should know without having to have them listed out for us like this. But we thank You, Lord, that in Your mercy that You gave them to us so that we would be jolted by them and they would state the obvious to us, to wake us up when we're being idiots. We thank you for this first commandment that tells us that we are to have no other gods before you. We know, Lord, how prone we are to raising up of other gods, and we see how they grow up in our hearts very quickly. We pray, Father, that we would keep on turning back to you, that we would delight in you, and that you would set us free from all of the temptations and things that would beckon to us to be our gods, or to obey, or to trust in, or whatever it is, all the temptations that are out there in this way. Father, we have you, and we have no need for anything else. All of our hope and all of our blessing is in you. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.